Well, good morning again. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be spending the majority of our time there this morning. But before we get to that passage, Ellen's already laughing. She's like, oh, here comes the object lesson. I might have a pattern here, perhaps. Anyway, before we get into our passage today, how many of you like mysteries? Like mystery shows or mystery movies or mystery books? We like mysteries in this culture, don't we? We got a lot of shows that are crime fighters, mystery. So here's the thing, I got a couple of. Detectives, and I want to see if you can identify the detective that I'm thinking about just by their catchphrase. Because if you're a detective, you have to have a good catchphrase, right? All right, here's the first one. Elementary, my dear Watson. All right, Sherlock Holmes. Yeah, all right, I started you with an easy one. All right, so let's see if you can figure it out. All right, just one more thing. Columbo, yeah, good job. All right. Book 'em, Dano. Thank you, Steve McGarrett from Hawaii 5-0. That's correct. All right, two more. I'm glad you're back because this one's right in. Hold on, everyone else. This is right. Did you miss the whole intro here? Okay, so we're doing detectives, and I'm giving you their catchphrase, and then you have to figure out who it is by the catchphrase. This one's just for you two. Okay, because you missed the first three. All right, you ready? Here it is. Ruh-roh, Raggy. That's right, Scooby-Doo! All right, and this one is just for me because this is my favorite detective of all time. I've heard it both ways. I think only my family's going to get this one. It's Sean Spencer from Psych. What's that? Well, perhaps you need to watch some Psych. it was on for a while. It just ended like 4 or 5 years ago. They just had Psych the movie. It was on my birthday last year. It was great. Anyway. That's what happens when you turn the big 4-0. There you go. Anyway, so they make whole movies just for you. Anyway, well, guys, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. And for the first three chapters, we spent a long time on theology. Then in chapter 4, there's a very obvious turn in what Paul is focused on. And he turns from theology to Christian living. But even in that turn, Paul has different sections of Christian living that he looks at. In chapter 4, Paul is mostly giving instructions to the church. And his primary command to the church is be unified, and that we are to be functioning and working towards the same thing, and that is that people would come to know Jesus Christ. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul gives instructions for us as individuals. As followers of Jesus Christ, what does our life look like? What comes out of us? If we've been filled with Christ, certain things begin to come out of us. And Paul talks about those things in chapters 4 and 5. And in chapters 5 and 6, which we are just entering into now, Paul turns into instructions in relationships. Now, how many of you have relationships in life? That would be all of you. If you're here and someone else is here with you, and or at some point in your life you have been around somebody else, you have relationships. Most of us have dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of relationships in our lives. And the Bible gives us instructions for what those relationships are supposed to look like. Just like it gives us instructions about what our worship is supposed to look like, just like it gives us instructions about what our lives personally are supposed to look like, in our relationships with the other people that God brings into our lives, are there ways that we are called to carry ourselves and set forth Christianity to the world? Absolutely. And in chapters 5 and 6, and we're going to start looking at those for the next week or two, Paul gives some very specific and important instructions for some of the most important relationships that we have in life. And that's what we're going to spend our time on here today. If you have your Bibles, like I said, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 33 today. And this is what Paul writes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this passage and what it means to us, and what it means to the world, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would not apply our understanding to your word, but your word would influence our understanding, that we would be hearers of your word, and if it requires us to change the way we think, or change the way we act, or change the way we live, that we would submit first to you and to your wisdom. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a very interesting passage, and one of the more talked about passages in the Bible. And most of us who have ever been to a wedding have heard this passage read. Some of us have studied this passage. But what is this passage teaching? What does it mean to submit to your husband? What does it mean to love your wife? And what is this great mystery that Paul is talking about? We're going to look at all these things today. But before we do that, I want to turn your attention to verse 21. Because before Paul gets into any discussion about husbands and wives and marriage and all that stuff, he starts with verse 21 and he gives this command, not just to husbands, not just to wife, but to all followers of Jesus Christ. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before he gets into all these commands about marriage, what is the command that he gives to each of us? We are to submit to one another. Well, that term submission comes up a lot in these verses. So I think it would be a good idea for us to understand, what does it mean, or what does the Bible mean when it says submit? Because I think this is a word that has, as I was talking with my wife last night, and we said this is a word that has been influenced by the culture that we live in. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not looking for a cultural understanding of what submission is. We're looking for a biblical understanding of what submission is. So let me ask you a question. According to the Bible, what is submission? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Respect, okay. That's certainly part of it. Yielding. Listening to one another, very good. Compromise, yeah, absolutely. What's that? Surrender, yeah. What's interesting about that is biblical submission is all those things, but it is done voluntarily. The idea of submission is not someone grabbing someone by the back of the neck and saying, you are going to do this. That's not biblical submission. Biblical submission is to voluntarily surrender your rights. And all those other things that you said are part of that. Those are certainly what happens when we submit. But the idea of biblical submission is something that we choose to do, not something that is chosen for us. There's lots of biblical verses that back this up. Philippians 2, Verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. This idea of submitting to others is willingly choosing to see other people as more important than yourself. Is it any wonder that our culture does not like this word? Do we live in a culture that commands you to see other people as more valuable than yourself? No, we stand on other people to get where we want to go, don't we? And we call this the American way. Submission is very different. It is when we choose to make someone else's priorities, someone else's desires, someone else's needs on par, if not greater, than our own. And this is something, according to verse 21, submit to one another. That we look around this room and the Bible says that my job is to see every one of your needs, every one of your lives, every one of you as more valuable than myself. And you all are called to do the exact same thing. If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2. We just read one verse out of there. I want to read a couple more. It should be just a couple pages over in your Bible. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 together. And the Bible doesn't just tell us to submit to one another. It shows us what genuine submission looks like. Paul is talking about the life of Jesus Christ and the decisions that Christ made in order to come to Jesus Christ, or in order to come to earth and die on our sins. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, in your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what was the example of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ have equality with God? According to this passage, yes. Did God force Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to die for our sins? According to this passage, no. It says that Jesus chose to do what? To put himself under the will of the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. God did not grab Jesus by the neck and say, get on down there. People need to be saved. Jesus raised his hand and said, send me. I will do it. He said he humbled himself, being made in human likeness and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is not just the biblical definition of submission. We see Jesus Christ himself live out submission in his life. Once again, one of the things that I'm struck with as I study the Bible and as I teach the Bible and things like that, is that God never asks us to do anything that he first isn't willing to do for us. God asks us to love, doesn't he? But the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. God asks us to forgive. And the Bible tells us forgive as you have been forgiven. The Bible calls us to submit to one another, to treat others as more valuable than yourself. And we see how Jesus lives out submission in front of us. So what the Bible commands us to do is not something that is foreign. It's not something that God was like, well, you guys do that. I'm God. I don't do that kind of stuff. The reality of it is that the things that God asks us to do, he first did for us. So in light of that, we're going to look at three truths that we learn about marriage from the book of Ephesians. I saw a poem this week. It said this. It says, if you want your marriage to sizzle with love in a loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it, and when you're right, shut up. That poem has good advice. But we're not here to give advice today. We're here to look at what the Bible says is right and wrong about marriage. My job is not to come up and to give you 10 tips to how to make your marriage better. I would be doing you a disservice. My job is to teach truth and to teach it from the biblical point of view, not to give you my opinion. Do I have thoughts on marriage? Do I have things in my marriage that have worked well? Do I have things in my marriage that have been a train wreck because, hey, sometimes I make bad decisions? Absolutely. My job is not to give you all my thoughts on marriage. My job is to give you God's thoughts on marriage. Marriage is the creation of God, isn't it? When you get to Genesis, you see God makes all these things. He makes the stars, he makes the sky, he makes the earth, he makes the animal, he makes man. And he says all those things are good. And then he sees Adam is all alone. He tries to find a helpmate, but none is able to be found. And God says, this is not good. It's the very first thing that God sees that's not good in his creation. So what does he do? He creates woman to be the helpmate of man. And Adam is pleased. And God says, now this is good. And not only does he create woman, at the same time, he creates marriage. That a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they would become one flesh. See, marriage is not the creation of man. The Bible is very clear. It is the creation of God from the very start. There was something that was not good, and marriage is what God created to make it good. So I'm not here to tell you what I think about marriage. I'm here to tell you what the creator of marriage had to say about marriage. The first truth that we learn about marriage from the book of Ephesians is this: everyone has a role to fill. Look at verses 22 to 24 with me. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands in everything. Let me ask you a question. According to your knowledge of the Bible, are females lesser creations than males? Some of you are like, no. I've known many males, and we are not a lesser creation. I think you're biblically correct. There is nowhere in the Bible where it teaches that females are lesser creation than male. In fact, Galatians 3:28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you all are one in Christ. Paul's point here isn't that women, Paul's point is when he asks women to submit here, isn't that they are lesser people or unable. The point of this is what God asks women's role to be in marriage. Colossians 3:18 says this: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The point of this is simply women are not called to submit because they are not able. They are called to submit because this is what God has asked them to do. It is their role in marriage. The issue isn't that we have roles in marriage, because let's be honest, most of us enjoy when we know what our particular role is. If, you know, Baylou, you played piano for a couple weeks, but you didn't like when I asked you right at the last minute, right? Yeah, like, you were okay filling that role when you knew what the role was and you had time to prepare for it. Generally, we don't have a problem with having roles at jobs or roles in our family or roles in the church. What we kind of have a problem with is when we don't like the role that we've been placed in, right? That's really the bigger issue. Generally, we like roles. The problem is, what happens if I don't like the role that I've been given? Or the other question, especially for you ladies to ask, is, Pastor George, what happens if my husband's a bad leader and I have to follow them? Well, I saw this story this week about a mild-mannered man who was reading a book about being self-assertive and decided he wanted to start at home. So he stormed to his house, he pointed his finger in his wife's face, and he said, from now on, I'm the boss around here, and my word is law. I want you to prepare me a gourmet meal, and then draw me a bath. Then, when I've eaten and I've finished my bath, guess who's going to comb my hair and dress me? The wife calmly looked at her husband and said, the mortician's going to do it. That's the fear, isn't it? If I submit to my husband, if I willingly trust and follow and obey him, if I do what he asks me to do, what if he chooses poorly? What if he doesn't go the way God asks him to go? What if he lords it over me? What if he's like that guy in the story? Let me ask you a question. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we absolved from doing what is right when other people do what is wrong? No. See, the thing that is hard about this is sometimes do people not fulfill their end of the bargain? They don't. And every one of us could sit here and tell a story about a time that we did what was right and someone else did it. But does that excuse us from doing what God has called us to do? No. But is there benefit to a wife who chooses to follow even an unbelieving or an unloving husband? 1 Peter 3:1 writes this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The Bible says that even a loving, submissive wife can change the heart of an unbelieving or an unobedient husband. The truth is, it's hard. I'll tell you, as a guy, it's hard to get up here and say, wives, this is your role, obey it. And that's why I want to be clear, these are not my opinions. This is the word of God. Do we have commands that we are given to follow? Absolutely. Are the commands of God tough for us to follow at times in our life? Absolutely. Do sometimes those commands make it uncomfortable? Does God sometimes ask us to do things that make us a little squeamish? I'll tell you, the first time I shared the gospel with someone, it made me a little squeamish, but that was what I was called to do. But even men will know what it's like to be in submission to someone else. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 11:3 says. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So even as a man, as a husband, do I know what it is to be under submission? Absolutely. Because Jesus Christ is my heavenly husband, and I am his bride. We're all given a role to fill in marriage. But the second thing that we see in marriage is that there is no easy job. Look at verse 25. To 31. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one's ever hated his own body, but they feed it and care for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I've done a fair amount of marriage counseling in my time as a pastor. And we, honestly, there's not a couple I've met with that we didn't spend significant time in this passage. Why? Well, like I explained to you before, marriage is the creation of God. And I believe wholeheartedly that it functions best when we do it the way God asks us to. But the truth is, I feel like we probably spend a whole lot more time explaining verses 22 to 24 than we do looking at verses 25 to 31. And the reality of it is, for as much time as we spend helping ladies understand their roles, men need just as much time, if not more, to fully grasp what their role is in marriage. Well, what does it say? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, according to this passage, what is the role of a husband in marriage? To love his wife. How is he supposed to love his wife? As Christ loved the church. Now, let me ask you a question. How did Christ love the church? Yeah, he went to the cross and he died so that his church could live. See, the real irony of this is we spend a whole lot of time in those first couple verses, but the reality of this is the man's role in marriage is just as difficult, but very, very different. So how did Christ show his love for the church? Well, John 10:11 says this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. What are men, what are husbands called to do for their wives? They are called to lay down their lives for their beloved. The word love here, we've seen many times in the book of Ephesians, is that agape form of love. It is that self, not the self-seeking love or not the emotional love, but it is that love that seeks the highest good. In other words, a love that doesn't just take care of the immediate needs, but looks into a heart of a person and does what is in their best interest. See, the role of the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Man alive, is that hard? Think about that for a second. As a husband, my job is to love my wife like Christ loves her. That's a tall order, isn't it? Chris Spielman made a living as a tough, hard-nosed linebacker in the National Football League. His intense play and love for the game are well known by those who follow the sport. But when his wife was diagnosed with cancer before the 1998 season, Spielman chose to miss an entire year of football to take care of her. He told reporters that his decision was based on his love for his family. He explained, I told my wife, Stephanie, that I wanted to be the one to take her to treatments. I wanted to be the one to hold her hand. I wanted to be the one who took care of the kids when she could not. The love of a husband is not just bringing home flowers. It's not just remembering the anniversary. It's not even just providing what you need for a living. Biblically speaking, you're called to aid your wife spiritually, emotionally, and physically. To love her as fully and as totally as Christ loved the church. Look at verse 26 and beyond with me. He says, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, are you loving your wives like that? Not just providing for her physical needs, but providing for her emotional needs, providing for her spiritual needs. Loving her as fully and as totally as Christ loved us. As I mentioned, I've shared this verse a lot of times, whether it's in youth group or in marriage counseling. And one of the things that I've been amazed by is I've asked a lot of ladies, even young ladies who aren't married yet. And you may be sitting here and you may be saying, "Well, Pastor George, I'm not going to get married. I'm years away from getting married. Why does this matter?" Well, here's why. Because I've asked gals through the years, if you had a husband who endeavored to love you like Jesus Christ all the days of your life, and realize we're not perfect people and we don't do it perfectly all the time. We will mess up because we are not Jesus Christ. But if you had a husband that made that commitment to you, "I'm going to love you like Jesus Christ all the days that I'm married to you," would you have any problem following, trusting, and obeying a man like that? I have never had a gal who said, "Oh no, I'd never follow a guy like that." Why does that work? Because the creator of marriage made it that way. Gals who are not married, that may someday get married, let me just say one thing to you. And I mean this with all my heart. Find a guy who loves you like Christ and marry that one. And if he doesn't love you like Christ, hang tight. Wait until you find one who does. All right? Young men in the that are sitting here? Yeah, you. Pay attention to how Christ loves you. And then one day, when God brings you a special girl, love her like that. This is an amazing creation that God has made. And it works best when we don't do it according to our intelligence or our wisdom or our self-help books, but when we listen to the creator of marriage and do it the way he asks us to. There's one other thing we need to know about marriage from the book of Ephesians, and that's found in verse 32. There's something else that's going on here. Remember, we started by looking at some great detectives. Well, Paul says in verse 32, he says this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Well, we've talked about what it means, what a husband's job in marriage is, what a wife's role in marriage is. So what is all that? What is this great mystery that Paul is talking about? Well, actually, to be honest with you, the NIV is not a great translation of this particular verse. It says great mystery. It actually probably should be, it should probably be translated, "The mystery is great." In other words, it's not that this is, that marriage is some incredibly difficult thing to figure out. Frankly, we just explained it in like 15 minutes, right? We've given a pretty straightforward explanation of marriage. It's not this mystery that we can't figure out. The way it's translated is actually, this mystery is great, or it is of profound importance. In other words, is marriage important to God? Yes, incredibly so. In fact, it is so important to God that God himself uses it as an illustration to describe our relationship with him. We are called, as believers in Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. In other words, Jesus' relationship to us is described as a marriage. Revelation 19:7 says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Isaiah 61:10, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." The mystery that Paul is talking about here is that marriage is a living, breathing example of our salvation to the Lord. When people see a godly marriage, they're seeing a genuine picture of salvation. He is our husband who loves us, cares for us, provides for us, takes care of all of our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And we are his bride. We call him Lord, and we follow him. We trust and obey. The exact same relationship that we just described between a husband and wife completely describes the relationship that we have, each and every one of us, individually, with Jesus Christ when we call on him as Savior. Paul says this is an incredibly important thing. Because every time we see marriage, we are reminded that we are the bride of Christ. Every time we see a husband properly love our wives, we're reminded that we have a God who loves us thoroughly. Every time we see a wife who supports and uplifts her husband, we are reminded that we are the bride of Christ who he has sent to go share the good news with the nation. Is it any wonder that our marriages are under attack? Think about this. If you were the enemy of someone and they had built a living, breathing example of what they wanted to share with the world, wouldn't you do everything you possibly could to destroy that symbol? Absolutely. It is no wonder that Satan attacks our marriages. That he attacks the very definition of marriage in our country. It is being redefined right in front of us. Why? Because this mystery is important. And if it can be undone, if it can be unraveled, if it can be torn away, then there's one less picture of salvation for the world to see. Imagine for a minute, if we could share the gospel just by having strong marriages. The Bible says this is the truth. This is the great mystery. That when a husband chooses to love his wife like Christ loves the church, and a wife chooses to follow her husband as to the Lord, we become a walking, talking picture of salvation to the world that we live in. This mystery is great. Once upon a time, there was a little girl whose parents had died. She lived with her grandmother in an upstairs bedroom. One night, a fire broke out in the house, and the grandmother perished while trying to rescue the little girl. The fire spread through the house very quickly, and the first floor was soon engulfed in flames. As the fire spread through the house, the neighbors arrived and tried to enter the house but couldn't because all the doors were blocked by flames. Someone called 911, but they knew the fire department would arrive too late to save the little girl who was trapped upstairs. They could hear her cries in the upstairs bedroom, but there was nothing that anyone could do. Suddenly, a man appeared with a tall ladder. He raised it against the side of the house. He climbed the ladder and broke a window and disappeared into the house. Soon he reappeared at the window with the little girl in his arms. He descended the ladder just as the ambulance arrived, and he delivered the little girl to the paramedics, who took her quickly to the hospital. The little girl survived, but the man who saved her had disappeared into the night. A few months later, the little girl went before a judge who had the responsibility of placing her in a foster home. She had no living relatives, so it was up to the courts to find a proper home for her. The judge decided to interview several prospective people who were willing to take her in. After interviewing all of them, he would make his decision. The little girl was present in the courtroom during all these proceedings. The first person requesting custody of the child was a school teacher. She pointed out that the child needed a good education, and as a teacher, she could make sure that she learned a great deal. She knew how to deal with children. She said she knew how to take care of a little girl like this one. The next person was a farmer. He offered the little girl a wholesome environment where she would learn the principles of hard work and a simple life. She would get to be around animals and learn responsibility. Next was a rich woman who said, "I can give this child anything she needs or wants. I will provide her with the finest clothes and send her to the best schools. If she lives with me, she will have whatever her heart desires." Several other people were interviewed, each of whom explained why it would be good for be to the little girl's advantage to live with them. "Does anyone else have anything to say before I make my decision?" asked the judge. Just then, a man came forward from the back of the courtroom. He walked very slowly and with a slight limp. From his old clothes, it was obvious that he was not rich or well-educated. When he got to the front of the room, he stood directly in front of the little girl and held out his arms. The crowd gasped. His hands and arms were terribly burned and scarred. "This is the man who saved me," cried the little girl. With a leap, she threw her arms around the man's neck, holding on for dear life, just as she had on the day of the fire. She buried her face in his shoulder and sobbed for a few moments. Then she looked up and smiled with a grin that lit up the courtroom. I think I've just made my decision," said the judge, and the court was adjourned. We have a heavenly husband who didn't just save us like that man, but he gave us a home and eternity with him. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, honor, obey, and follow your husbands. We need the help, trust me. We need your support. We need your love. We don't always know exactly what we're doing. Love us. Follow. Encourage us when we need it, because we do. And if you're not married here today, you're not a husband or a wife, be reminded that marriage reminds us every day of how much we are loved. We have a God who loves us far deeper than we can love. We husbands may try, but we have an incredible God who shows us the right way to love. Embrace his love. Make it your own. Our husband loves us deeply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that challenges us and doesn't always fit in the world that we live in. And it asks us to live a little bit differently than maybe some people around us. To trust a little bit more. To forgive a little bit more often. So Lord, as we do that today, be with us. Give us the strength to fulfill our role in marriage. And give us the grace to forgive when we don't. Help us to walk the way you have called us to walk. Help us to live the way that you have told us to live. Help us to love the way you have shown us how to love. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.